James is very action-oriented. As you recall, 54 commands, 108 verses, all about becoming real by our trials and ultimately living out the reality of who it is that we are. I'm going to read again the first 17 verses. Forgive me for this. If you did the exercise over the last week and you read this 25 times already, then you can just let this ruminate through your mind. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed around by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, since he is a double-minded man, individual, unstable in all his ways. Now the believer of humble means should take pride in his position, but the rich person's pride should be in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the wildflower in the meadow. For the sun rises with its heat and dries up the meadow, just like we had this last week, see? Colleen was gone. She asked me to water the flowers. And I did water them twice. But those flowers that are in pots, it only takes like one day in this heat and they just wilt like that. And so it is with us, and the rich man's pride will just be gone. For the sun rises with its heat and dries up the meadow. The petal of the flower falls off and its beauty is lost forever. Fortunately, I didn't let these get quite that far. They weren't lost forever. So, happy is the one who endures testing, because when he is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by someone else's desires. And then, then by his own desires. And then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, this is the only kind of baby you want to abort, by the way. It gives birth to death. Do not be led astray, my dear brothers and sisters. All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. Now, again, we're going to be diagramming. And I know that excites you terribly. For those of you that weren't here last week, there are four reasons why I diagram. Number one, it allows me to emphasize the importance of words. Last week I said that we believe in the inspiration of the Bible down to the very words themselves, and I wasn't questioning that, but that I had a nice discussion actually with Hunter about that, because he was dealing with some not struggles, but he had kind of had to face this notion himself, and. And the thing is, we don't believe in the inspiration necessarily of the words that we have, because there are some errors in some of the translations that we have. And we don't have every single manuscript isn't exactly the same. So obviously, if you've got two manuscripts that are different, then we can't believe in the inspiration of those two manuscripts. But we believe in the inspiration of the originals down to the words. Now, so what does that mean for what we have today? What do we believe? Well, I believe that God continues to inspire His Word, even the translations that we have, not necessarily by saying, this translation's got my name on it, but this one doesn't, i.e. King James does and New International Version does not, or something of that nature. But God does continue to protect His Word by primarily the mechanism by which we are to study it. He says, you compare all Scripture with Scripture. And I believe that even if you take some of the worst translations, perhaps accepting those that they have specifically gone out to malign, but those that are done with genuine desire for an accurate translation, that even the worst ones that I would put into a category that I wouldn't typically use, even those, you can find the inspired Word of God from, by making sure that you compare all Scripture with Scripture. It's a phenomenon that you will find in no other writing, in that God protects His Word through this mechanism. But back to the original point of this. We do diagramming. I do diagramming because I'm allowed to. It allows me to highlight the emphasis of specific words. And if we don't start with specific words, then we can't really. If we can't hold on to the words, then we have to start with somewhere lower quality than that. So I want to start with the highest standard possible and move out from there. Not forgetting, of course, the importance and emphasizing. In fact, we will emphasize the importance of comparing all Scripture with Scripture. But this week and last week, I'm going to be zoomed in on specifics. We'll begin to compare, zoom out a little bit, and then zoom back in over time. Number two, it gives us the details of James in particular. James is well suited for this kind of study, of this kind of detail. Number three, it also helps us as a mechanism for studying the Bible yourself. And I want to leave this as a tool for you. And then number four, of course, the most important, if you recall, makes me look smarter than I really am. So we start. Let me just review what it is that we looked at already. We started out with the word count. Count. Consider. Consider it joy. All joy. Consider it, count it, think it, regard it, or esteem it. And this is that word which requires us to put something to mind that we would not otherwise necessarily do automatically. There are many passages in the New Testament that gives us this kind of notion that we must put our mind to this thing, and it's not an automatic thing. Romans, you know, says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin. You're not necessarily really dead into sin, but you are to live as if your body were completely dead to it. And how do you do that? By setting your mind in motion in a specific way. The Bible says, to whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is peaceable, think on these things, right? And so you have to, do you do that automatically? Well, I know you do, but I don't, and so I have to make myself think on these things. You know, set your mind on those things which are above. As a man thinketh, so is he. And all these different notions. This is the very. It's no secret. It's no secret certainly, but it's no accident that the third word in the book of James, the very first verb after the introduction of the first verse, but the first verb in James that gets to the meat of the matter is the word consider. It's this word to esteem and to regard, to set your mind on that thing. I spend a little bit of time on this because if we don't get this, we won't get James. And we won't get Christianity for that matter. Now let's take an example. I think this is the most clear thing I can come up with from my own life, and that is the area of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, how do we do that? Well, we do it just like God did. We forget it, and then it never comes up again. So someone hurts us, and we were really good at hurting one another. And so we say something evil to someone, and of course, the more you love someone, the more likely you are to hurt them, right? And because you have an investment in them, and they have an investment in you, and they don't expect that. And so we get terribly hurt by something, and then there are four different stages of forgiveness that we can do. Number one, we can say, I will not forgive that person, which is non-forgiveness, right? So I say, well, or maybe a step further, I will say, I will forgive that person, but I will not seek to ever have a relationship with that person again. Because I've been burned. I've been there. Not going to do that again. Not worth it. And you can make that decision. Or number three, you may say, I forgive that person, but that pain is still there. And I'm going to seek to have a relationship with them again, but boy, I sure do remember that pain a lot. And that person really hurts me. And so that relationship probably never will be restored, even though you say in your mind you will restore it. It probably won't ever really happen. Or maybe a little further along the line. I said four, there's actually five. The next one would be, I'm going to forgive that person. I want to have a relationship with them. And I don't want that pain to constantly come up to my mind. And so I really don't want that to happen. But I don't necessarily have a plan in motion to keep that from happening. Now, over time, time tends to heal things. We forget. It becomes less important. And maybe that relationship will be restored in that fashion. But the key really to forgiveness is what? I forgive you. You hurt me. I recognize that. But every time that pain comes up, I will set my mind to not think on that thing. So I'm driving down the road, and everything's all fine. And then I think about that person. And then I think about how that person hurt me. No, I will not think on that. I will push that aside. Now, this is not repression, by the way. I want to be real clear on this. The difference between repression and suppression. Repression is, I pretend that didn't happen. I never allow that thought. It was so hurtful that I will not allow that. Nope, I don't even know about it. And so I never address that issue, and it just wells up inside of me and stays there. That's repression. We don't want that. But suppression is, yeah, that person hurt me. I recognize it. I admit it. I know it. I deal with it, but I will not allow myself to think on that anymore. When that thoughts, evil thoughts of how the person hurt me and how I was, I will suppress it. I will think on other things. And you can't just not think about it. You got to think about something else. So that's a good time to think about something pure and lovely and peaceable and all that, right? And so how does that work then? It works by conscious choice decision. And that carries over into every area of our life, and not just the area of forgiveness, obviously, but I use that by way of example. So we have to count. In the same way, we have to set our mind on that thing. We have to make a conscious choice and decision to count it joy. How much joy? When do I count it joy? Whenever these trials come. And what kind of joy? All kinds of joy. Count it some things joy or all things joy? All things joy. I got two categories. Joy bucket, non-joy bucket. Everything goes in the joy bucket. Again, I don't necessarily like the things that happen to me. But he says, he doesn't really give us a caveat. There's no exemption. Count it all joy. Why? Because I love pain. I'm sadistic. No, because I know that the testing of my faith produces something. So count it, think on it, process it, make that your motive, make that the thing that you're going to do, all joy whenever, not if, not maybe, but when you meet, when you fall into, when you sometimes happen upon, you remember, those trials. And trials, not just of some kind, but of all kind. Any category, you can't subdivide, you can't delineate, you can't subjugate, you can't otherwise excuse yourself from them. It's any kind of trial needs to go into the joy bucket. Why? Because I know. Not by reading it, not by hearing about it, not by seeing someone else do it, but I know, gnosko, this word from experience, experiential knowledge. And so I have seen this for myself. And I know what? I know that the testing, this is an interesting word we didn't look at last week. Testing is to prove something worthy of quality and not lacking anything. It's used two ways primarily. Use of soldiers who have gone through their training and they have been declared tested and ready for battle. Now, what kind of training are you going through? And this is the life, isn't it? We are going through training. We are soldiers for Christ, and we are constantly being tested to see whether we're ready for battle. It's also used to find metals in the refinement process. Now, how do you do that? How do you refine the metal? You put it in the refrigerator, and the bad stuff just comes out, right? You put it in a nice climate, make sure it's comfortable and easy going. You heat it. Now, I read a little bit. I spent about 2 minutes looking up refinement of metal. Literally, it wasn't any longer than 2 minutes, I swear. And the process they use now is I should have written this down. But anyhow, they heat that metal up very hot. They actually use hydrogen to superheat the metal to do it more quickly. So this is really, 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 really hot stuff. And then the metal can be purified through that process. And that's what it's about. It's very similar to 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You realize our hope is living? Now, what does that mean? Living hope. Well, it means it's not dead. That's easy. What else does it mean? Living hope. It means it's hope for yesterday and for today, right? We have hope for today. It's alive. It's constant through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That reminds you, of course, of 1 Corinthians 2, remember? The gold, silver, and precious stones and all that. What kind of inheritance do we have? Kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded. Wow! I am shielded by God's power. How? By faith. Until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is my favorite passage, by the way, in all the Bible. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Or I'll read this translation. Had to suffer trials of all kinds of trials. Boy, that looks a lot like what James says. Wow, James must be quoting Peter. Well, actually, Peter's maybe quoting James. Because Peter is most likely written much after, or a little after. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it is refined, that's our word right there. Same word as tested that's used in James. It is refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, James says almost the same thing too a little later. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James is that book of actions. And he says, you got to do two things. You got to count it, and you've got to let have this production. So the testing of your faith produces something. It produces endurance, patience, steadfastness, that quality that says you are not going to buckle underneath the pressure of it and you remain steady. It produces that thing, and then when that happens, you count, you produce, and you let have that new quality have its effect, so that once you have grown, achieved, and endured, you let it keep on rolling around and don't stop. It's that circle. Now, here's the thing. You get through the circle and you get all three quarters of the way. And what he says is, go all the way, keep, and then what? And go through it again. And that's where, this is the life. This is where it gets exciting. And let it keep rolling. Don't stop. And then you can really say, I count that joy. And now I know that the testing, how? Because I just experienced that. Now, here's a question. This is a word for experiential knowledge. He says, count it because you know. But what if you've never done that before? This is your first time. You just became a Christian. And you have never, so you don't know. Now, of course, what James is writing to people that have experienced this already. But let's say maybe there's a guy that, James sent this letter to a church, and they read it, and then 5 minutes later a guy becomes a believer. And he's not experienced this for himself now. So now what do we do? Well, we'll have to deal with that. But for just a minute, why? You count it and you let have those two verbs. You do that. Why? So that. Here's the purpose clause. So that you may be, and that's the dotted line represents a connection to a purpose clause. So that you, subject, may be, verb, and here this is a little bit of a complex structure here. The word lacking is a participle. Participles are those verbal nouns, so those ing words. And participles can be adverbial or adjectival. Okay, and so they're either modifying the noun part of the sentence or they're modifying the verb part of the sentence. I had some trouble with this one. I could actually put it with either one. So if you diagrammed this week and you put it differently, then that's fine. In fact, I modified this a little bit from last week's diagram. But I think this is an adverbal participle in that you may be, what? Direct object, perfect and complete. Now, participles, those ing words, you can usually say the word, add this modifier to them to help you out. It's either while or by or since or because. So while you are perfect and complete, you're lacking in nothing. Or because you're perfect and complete, you're lacking nothing. Or since you're perfect. It's impossible usually to know which of those words goes in there necessarily. But generally you can kind of add that word and you get the idea. So in other words, you may be this, and along with that comes this lacking nothing in quality. Now let's talk for a minute about a couple more of these words. This word for full and perfect are the same word. I don't know why they translated it with two different words here in the English. That drives me nuts. I understand that we want to do that sometimes in different books maybe, and maybe in different chapters. But when they're five words apart, let's keep the word the same, all right? But that's my own little thing. Now, it's the word teleos, and it's the word that's used for complete. It's used of an unblemished sacrificial animal, which I think is interesting. It's used of being perfect, missing nothing, and it's used of maturity. It's used in Ephesians, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. Wow, that's kind of what James has been talking about here, isn't it? And that's what Peter was talking about too, that we kind of roll along through that thing. Use some 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In 2:6. But we speak wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age. The solid food is for the mature. That's, again, the word for full and perfect as it's translated here. So, let have steadfastness, this endurance, let it have its mature effect, maturing. Let it. And you think about kind of an aging process in a way. It's almost like milk becoming cheese. It has to go through some stinkiness first, and then you kind of scrape off the stuff that's rotten, and then eventually you've got the mature product that you actually want to eat. And the same thing here, may be lacking in nothing, perfect, nothing missing. The word complete, so you say, well, perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, boy, that's redundant, isn't it? But there's a little difference here. Let's look at that. Perfect is speaks to one thing and complete is another. This word complete is, I like this one. Remember I told you I like Greek words that sound like English words? This is one of those. It's one of those combination words where it's holos plus kleros. Now, kleros, don't worry about that one. But holos, that sounds like whole. And that's exactly where our English word came from. Someone got tired of saying the loss on the end of it, and they just go, "Hey, let's cut up the." So you know how we like to abbreviate things, and so you're whole loss, man. And this guy just says, "You're whole," and then that was it. So it became whole once we get to it. I don't know who did that, but probably William Shakespeare. And you can quote me on that. Now, so whole loss, and then kleros, which is actually a derivative of the word kaleo, which is the word to call, which is the word to speak. So another word, one of those Greek words that sounds like an English word. So it is literally whole and called, or in other words, marked, denoted, and set aside as such. It's all there, in other words. All the pieces are there. Nothing is missing from it. So one speaks to no holes, no missing parts, nothing that's not there. But the other one says that those holes that have been filled have been held by something that is qualitative, quality. So it's one thing to say, that guy's got no holes. Everything about him is there. But what is there, I don't necessarily like. Or, this guy's got no holes, and all the holes have been filled with something that is perfect and without blemish. And then on top of that, it is lacking in nothing. There's absolutely nothing about it that is missing. Not deficient in anything, has everything, In no way are you not there. Mature with all the right pieces and all the good right pieces. So there's a sequence here. There's a testing of faith that leads to or produces endurance. And if you will let that endurance have its effect, it results in total completion. Done deal. Not really done deal, but you get there. Okay? But there's something missing. Something missing from this. What's missing from the equation? Testing produces endurance, then you're complete. What's missing? I'll give you a little clue. Goes right in there. Think on it. I'm going to actually ask you to answer me. I'll wait for an answer. What? Response? Well, that the response actually goes between endurance and complete, where you let it have its effect. But there's something else. What? Faith. Okay, faith is necessary in this, in the test. What? Hope. Hope would go along with faith. When was the last time you took a test? What? Fail? You're exactly opposite. Opposite of failure. You got to pass it. Exactly. See? You got to pass the test. Every time you take a test, do you always pass it? Well, I did in school, but you know, because I diagram and I'm brilliant, and so but you didn't, right? And there are a few tests that I have failed in life. You got to pass the test, so it's not necessarily automatic. Now I know he doesn't give us any out here because he expects us to pass the test, but you do have to pass the test for this to be true, and that's why, check this out, and that's why. He's going to make a statement on how you pass the test. How do you do it? There's two ways. One, you have to know. So this goes back to the original thing. If you've gone through this already, you've been through the circle, and you can rely on this and say, I know. This one's a little different. Not exactly the same test I've been through before, but God is still the same God. He's still sovereign. He still says that if I will trust Him and believe in Him, that this will happen for me, no matter what the test is. I've been there. I've seen it. Experienced it. I know it. But what if you've not done that? Or what if you've forgotten? Well, he's going to help us out with that. He says, one, you got to know. And number two, you know what the next part of the passage says? If any of you lacks wisdom, then ask God. Why does he say that? Well, he just got done telling us we're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Same word as this. Lacking nothing. Oh, but if you lack wisdom. Now, wait a minute. He said complete and perfect and lacking nothing. And the word nothing there is really, in the word, the Greek word, shouldn't be translated nothing. It should really be translated no thing. I mean, it's nothing. It's a good word, nothing. So how can you be lacking in nothing and then lacking in wisdom? Because you haven't necessarily gotten through the circle. This is about getting through the circle. So the results of going through the circle is producing this, but how do you get through the circle? How do you ensure that you're going to trust Him in this thing? How do you live by faith? Well, you say, Lord, I don't see how this one is going to work. Because in my mind, it's not going to. But you, God, are all wise, all knowing, omniscient. And I trust you. And I ask for your wisdom to help me through this thing. And he says, shame on you for asking for wisdom through this thing. You are an idiot. I've taken you through this before and you don't need wisdom. You just need to believe. Now, that's what I would do. But I am not God. Not even in my own household. And it should be that way, that there is a God who's greater than me. And sometimes I forget that, honestly. But even though we are lacking in nothing, we sometimes are lacking to get through the something to become lacking in nothing. And if you ask God, then God who gives. Look, this is the modifier. And so how do you describe God? Malicious, uncaring, unloving. No, He's a God. He's righteous. He's holy, for sure. But He also is a God who gives generously to all and without reproach. Now let's break that phrase down. Let's break generously to all and without reproach down. I like to do this. I like to play the what if it didn't say game. What if it didn't say generously? What if it said to God who gives to all without reproach? But to some people, He's kind of stingy. But it doesn't say that. It says He gives to all generously. I don't always feel like I get the same deal as someone else. But I have no right to feel that way. Because God gives generously to me and you. Or what if to all wasn't there? God gives generously without reproach to some people. But not to all people. But that's not what He says. Or let's take out without reproach. God gives to all generously. But He's going to hammer you while you're doing it because you asked Him for something you shouldn't have asked for. Now, we do that with our kids sometimes because we get impatient with them. And we say, you know, you shouldn't be asking for that again. Or you shouldn't, you know, I want you to do these three things. Do this and then do that and then do that. And then 5 seconds later, they're climbing on the wall and doing chin-ups or something. My chin-up bar, you know, my secret. Why aren't you doing what I told you to do? What am I supposed to do? Forgot. We just told you what you're supposed to do! Now, I think God probably feels that same way with us. Because He tells us what to do over and over and over again. And probably the second time we ask Him, He should scream at us and yell at us. But He does it without reproach. I'm not saying you shouldn't scream and yell at your kids when they forget, because that's a little different. But sometimes maybe give them grace too. And so then we have a clause that goes along with this. We let Him ask God, this God who gives, and what will happen? And it will be given to Him. Why? Because of who God is and the kind of person that He is and the way that He loves us. So we have the recipe that has been given to us for success. There it is. It requires faith. It requires setting your mind on, and requires, if you don't have what you need to get through this thing, simply asking, and this is a God who will give us what it is that we need for this. All right? Now, your challenge for this week. If you didn't do your challenge last week, then I give you the same one. And if you did, or if you want an additional challenge, I will give you this one as well. So you can do, or you can just do either one or. Read through James 1 through 17 again. And note anything you can about receiving and giving. This will be an interesting exercise, I think. Note different types of receiving and giving. Different things that are received and given. Different recipients and givers. Note different aspects of it. And how it is that this giving and receiving relates to one another. There's an important concept I want you to see as we get through 17. It's all going to wrap up together. Now the next verse, it's going to seem like he's just all of a sudden started talking about something else. James does that a little bit. But there really is a connection between the two, and he's going to nicely tie it together for us in the end when we see that. And if you'll do some of these exercises, it will stand out for you when we get there very nicely. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for who you are. You are a gracious and loving and sovereign. Your sovereignty lets us know that if we will endure, that you will bring us through this and you will produce. Your care and your love lets us ask you for more help when we need it. And we often need help, Lord. I just pray for your wisdom. I pray for your grace. I pray that you will help us to live in light of your word and the knowledge that we have, and work to be pleasing to you and honoring to you in all that we say and do. And I pray that we will live as beacons of hope in the world around us. And I thank you again for who you are and for the opportunity we have to serve you. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.